what we talked about before was the light through history. Then we talked about the light on Israel, the light on Paul after Israel fell. That was transferred to Paul. That light was transferred to Paul in Acts 13:47, I think it is. Let me just go back as a part of our review here. 13. And by the way, we'll pick up with the rest of that lesson we were in when we're done with this. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee, the Lord talking to Paul, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Well, there's the salvation that God announced through Paul. And it wasn't announced before Paul. He's the light. And we're going to go into today how that light is shed upon the body of Christ. So, pardon me. Let me try one more time. Hold on here. I think I found it. All right. When the Gentiles who were unassociated with Israel, not the Jew blessers, not the Israel blessers, not the ones that are called Greeks in the Bible, but when the ones that were alien apart from Israel, when they come to God through the gospel that Christ committed to Paul to dispense to us, then God shines in our hearts, it says. And we, in the body of Christ, shine as lights in the world. Let's look at the scripture for that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Oops, I knew I forgot something. I don't have anybody to post verses. If somebody could get those verses from the website and post them. In fact, on a chance that Norm is able, I'm going to go ahead and give him the verses. I don't know if he's able or not, but just a second here. And if he can't, then maybe someone else could download it from today's date. FCP 2012-09-18 is the... Okay. All right, thanks, Norm. So going to those verses now, we see the first one is 2 Corinthians. I'll get it right in a minute here. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thanks, Norm. And then the next verse, too, Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. And let me just put one other one up there. You don't have to worry about this, Norm. It's not in the list. But in Ephesians, a complementary, supplementary verse says, For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. Light in the world. Walk as children of light. So God does make us the light that he was when he walked on the earth, and that Israel was for a while, and that they lost. The light that Paul received to spread it to us, and now it says that we are the lights in the world. Jesus Christ had he had identified himself as the light of the world when he walked the earth. And when Saul of Tarsus received salvation, he saw Jesus Christ as a bright light on that road to Damascus. And he heard Jesus saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. At that point, Christ began associating his light with his revelation to Paul and with the body of Christ. And so we are reminded of the verse there in Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. Walk as children of light. Light in the Lord. Amen. So, Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus by this new gospel, which is part of the new pattern that Christ started with Paul. Hold on just a minute, please. So, Saul was not forgivable. And that means he was not savable in Israel's kingdom program by Israel's gospel, because he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, as you can read right there in Scripture at the end of Acts 7. Acts 7, specifically verses 51 to 59. Jesus saved Saul by his new gospel and committed that gospel to Paul to eventually spread to the whole world, to us included, and it's already been spread to us. That's the only way a person can be saved today. We get Paul's preaching to us in Paul's epistles, which are Romans through Philemon. By reading and believing the Bible, we get that benefit. We can ignore the Bible, reject God, and never learn about how to be saved from God's wrath that's due us all. Or we can read, and faith cometh by hearing. We are justified by faith and have peace with God. Paul's epistles are the last things written in the Bible, written after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Paul's revelation, the revelations given to Paul, are the last words of Christ to us. Paul preached that gospel in Antioch of Pisidia, and it's there for us to read. You can read it in Acts 13. Israel already haven't fallen. They fell as a nation by then in Acts 7. So in Acts 13, they had already fallen. Christ reveals to Paul that he has set Paul to be a light of the Gentiles. And that's what we talked about before. But again, Christ was then associating light with the body of Christ and with Paul's gospel and Paul's commission that Christ commissioned him with. Please understand, though, that by that, Paul did not become Israel. That's not what God was doing when he took the light from Israel and gave it to Paul, placed it upon Paul. That didn't have any implication that Paul became Israel, or Israel had lost, shared their glory with the body of Christ or anything like that. They're two separate entities. One doesn't have anything to do with heaven, has to do with earth, and the other doesn't have anything to do with earth, it has to do with heaven in the future. So Israel had lost their light, had fallen by committing their unforgivable sin in Acts 7. They're on the way out. They're not cut off immediately like they could have been. God gave them a diminishing period by which some of those Israelites he was calling, and they could believe and be part of that remnant according to the election of grace that Paul talks about Romans 11:5, I think. Christ set Paul to be a light unto the Gentiles. Not those Gentiles before that had come to God through Israel. They were in Israel's program. That's called the Commonwealth of Israel. But this is Gentiles after the fall of Israel, apart from Israel, and apart from anything to do with Israel, like the covenants of promise that were made to Israel. It's apart from any of those. We don't have any of those promises of a future kingdom on earth that they had. Our future is a future in heaven, eternal in the heavens, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. Today, God saves those who believe Paul's gospel for salvation, not Israel's circumcision gospel, which Jesus Christ himself taught only to Israel when he walked the earth. As a minister of the circumcision, that's what Jesus Christ was. He wasn't a minister to all people at that time. He later became a minister to all people through the person of Paul. And you see that in Romans 15, verse 16. If somebody could post that. Romans 15, verse 16 shows that Paul was the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. to those that were not the circumcision. The one Holy Spirit today baptizes into the body of Christ those who believe Paul's gospel of salvation, the gospel committed to Paul that Paul calls my gospel. Jesus Christ is the one that that originated it, saved Paul by it, and told Paul to give it to us. And it's, he calls it my gospel in distinction to the gospel that was before, the gospel of a kingdom, the kingdom coming from heaven to earth. We're going from earth to heaven. It's a different situation, different entity. So now, according to Philippians 2, verse 15, we shine as lights in the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and we are in Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. We are the lights in the world. The light is in us, and we shine that light of the world to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. You may recall in Galatians 2, verse 9, the little flock, Israel of God, pledged not to go to anyone but the true circumcision with their gospel of the circumcision. And that the time period of that would have been Acts 15 during that meeting, toward the beginning of that meeting, actually. Most probably, the way I can figure it, it was toward the beginning of that meeting in Acts 15. But they were not legitimately adding anyone to their church after that. When they died out, when those people died out, that only left unbelieving, apostate Israel remaining alive, the ones in charge of the synagogues. They were the ones whom Romans 2:25 classifies as uncircumcision. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't keep the law. The law pointed to Christ as the righteousness of God. They could not keep all those laws. So they were not, you know, if you look at Romans 2:25, you can see that those, even though they were thinking that they were keeping the law because they, you know, made sacrifices or whatever when they failed the law, they still didn't keep it. They were classified in Romans 2:25 as uncircumcision. And then as you look beyond that, look to Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7, that categorizes or classifies them as not being children of Abraham. They didn't have the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the risen Son of God. Let me just post those verses here briefly. That was Romans 2, verse 25. So you're not just going by what I'm saying. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Okay, so everybody breaks the law. Nobody has been able to keep all the law. And so that's why they had the sacrifices, but that also categorizes them then as uncircumcision. And if you go down to those other verses I was mentioning in Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7, even as Abraham believed God, and that belief, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So not only were they not circumcision, they were not even considered to be children of Abraham when they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. So they were quite eligible to hear Paul's gospel of salvation, even though Paul had said he would go to the uncircumcision. To the heathen. Well, that's what the Bible calls those Jews that didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. So he was eligible to go, and they were eligible to hear Paul's gospel of salvation, since Paul taught at the end of Acts that at that time, end of Acts, his gospel of Christ crucified for our sins was Israel's only hope. That was all that was left for them to believe by the time they were their diminishing was finished and they were cut off. Look at Acts 20, verse 28. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. He's talking to a group of Jews there in Rome. And he says, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So the reason Paul was imprisoned, was bound with this chain, was for preaching what is the hope of Israel now. Their hope is different, in other words. They had a hope of a kingdom coming from heaven, but now the ones that would believe Paul's gospel, that's the only hope they have, and it's not a hope of earth, of an earthly kingdom coming from heaven. It's a hope of going to heaven and being with the Lord in heaven, in his heavenly kingdom that's in heaven and rules in the principalities and the places in heaven, described Colossians 1:16, I think, but we don't need to go there. Paul had been arrested and he had been chained for preaching the gospel to all people. That's what that riot was about in Acts 22 when he got apprehended. Acts 22 verse 22. Paul had started preaching his gospel of Christ crucified for our sins to Israelites as well as to non-Israelites, and that's what they objected to. Specifically, the Israelites objected to Paul preaching to those that were not associated with Israel. They hadn't blessed Israel, according to Galatians, Genesis 12:3, which was, you know, had for centuries made certain Gentiles okay. The Gentiles that blessed Israel would be okay with the Jews to be preached to. They didn't realize Paul was preaching a different gospel with a different destination, a destination of heaven instead of the land of Israel on earth. But that's who Christ had sent Paul to with his gospel. It was to all people now. At that time, I shouldn't say now. Well, now, today, as I speak, but at the time we're considering there, when Paul was first sent, he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But by the time you get to Acts 20 through 28, he was sent to all people, people like us, including non-Israelites and those who were never associated with Israel by blessing Israel. But he was also sent to Israelites that would believe the gospel on God's basis there, that they're sinners, that they're not the privileged people anymore. Just like you and I have to come to God following Paul as the chief of sinners, we come to God as sinners, the way Paul did. Not holding up the righteousness of the law, because by the righteousness of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, Paul's gospel was Israel's only hope at that time, and in Acts 28, verse 20. And let's turn the corner a little bit here and contrast Israel to the body of Christ. We've been mainly talking about Israel in a while, we're going to be discussing the catching up of the body of Christ, an end time event for the body of Christ. At least it's toward the beginning of events for Israel that Israel will observe. That it doesn't involve Israel, the catching up of the body of Christ, but it comes right before Israel's prophecy in the scriptures that has been cut off and suspended, it comes, the catching up of the body of Christ comes right before their prophecy begins to be fulfilled again. So, before we discover the Bible teaching regarding the body of Christ's catching up, may we focus on the contrast between Israel and the body of Christ, so it's clear in our minds that they are different. They're not the same. God established them differently, and He finishes with them differently. In contrasting them, we'll first take a look at some of the distinguishing characteristics of the prophesied coming down of Christ to Israel. Not His first coming, but the second coming that is yet to be, with His promised kingdom coming out of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, which is in heaven now. God is a ruler in heaven. He's got his domain there, and he's king of the domain. He's got His kingdom. But that was what God covenanted to Israel all along, that they would enter and possess the land, and that they would rule the world from the land with this kingdom coming from heaven. God covenanted to Israel that their kingdom would be dominant, that they would be the head, and the Gentile nations, think about it now, we're not Israel, we're Gentile nations. The Gentile nations would be the tail, with Israel the head, when Israel keeps their part of their covenant with God, according to Deuteronomy 28, verses, let's go through some of these verses. Actually, it's verses 1, 2, 9, 10, 13, and 14. There's a lot in there about Israel, promised only to Israel, not to the body of Christ, that is what is going to happen to Israel in the future yet. So, starting off with Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, and it shall come to pass, if, don't miss those words, every word is important in God's word, He put it there on purpose, if, a conditional statement, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Remember that verse, with man things it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. You may be thinking, well, who can keep the law? He says, if you keep, observe and do all the commandments. How could that be? No one has ever done that. But you read in Ezekiel 36 and 37 again, and many other places. That's a good place to go. It's a colorful accounting of it. You find that God enables them to keep the law. He gives them an anointing, an unction, which we don't have. But we have an accreditation, an accounting of God's righteousness already accounted to us. They don't get it until that time in the future when they're brought back to the land. But God does deal with them like He dealt with us already. Gave us a full standing, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's going to do that with Israel on the earth. But let's go on to verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and shall overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. They will have the power to become. Power to become, then. What? To become the sons of God that He promised in the Gospel of John 1:12. People misread that and think as many as believe, as receive Him, to them gave He sonship. He didn't make them sons. He gave them the power to become, and it's coming at this time, not today, but when these verses are talking about. All these blessings shall come on thee and shall overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 28, verses 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as holy, establish thee and holy people unto Himself. He shall establish. They shall, in other words, it's after this great forsaking that we read of in Isaiah 9, 6, verses 9 through 13. After that, when the Lord does call back that remnant, he shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. And you can plainly see there's no holy people unto the Lord over there now. If they had been God's people when Iraq shot those scuds into Israel, Iraq would have been annihilated. God made these promises. They were, you know, we don't see them going on now because Israel is not God's people anymore for a while until God makes them his people again. I stopped in the middle there. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if, and there's the condition, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And he will enable them to do that at that time when they couldn't do it before. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Not so today, is it? They want to annihilate Israel. Verses 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left. Do you see what he's saying there? From any of the words. Each word is important in the Word of God. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left. Don't vary at all, either way, to go after other gods to serve them. Don't make these doctrines your God when I didn't write them, he's saying. Doctrines or money or Baal or Tammuz, you know, that's going on today, the daughters of Tammuz, the worshipping of a woman in heaven. And that's what those steeples are all about. Don't get led astray. Right now, Israel is not keeping their covenant. Israel is, lo am I, not God's people. And for now, God will not be their God. That's part of the same prophecy in Hosea 1, 9 and 10. For now, Israel is not keeping their part of their covenant. They will be the tail for now, and not the head, according to Deuteronomy 28, again, starting in verse 15, and then we'll read 43 through 45. But it shall come to pass, this is Deuteronomy 28:15. Pardon me. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou, Israel, shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. But in prophecy, and in the future from now, Israel will rise again, according to Isaiah 60, verse 3. And we need to look at Isaiah 60, verse 3. Let's take a look at that. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. There's the light again. They will be the light of the world again. How foolish. Excuse me, just a minute. It's a very foolish thing for anyone to say that the Gentiles will always be the head like they are now, and Israel will always be the tail as they are now. No! God said it'll be the other way around, even though we do not see it being that way now. Because during the current dispensation, this where we are now, the dispensation of the grace of God, Israel is cast away as a nation, cast away from God. They can still come by recognizing they're a sinner, a person is a sinner individually, and believing the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul, saving unforgivable Paul, and saving unforgivable us, unforgivable in Israel's... we hadn't blessed Israel while they were on the rise. That's the condition. They're not rising anymore. You can't bless Israel, the Israel of God. Excuse me again. God said it would be the other way around. And even though we do not see it that way now, because Israel is cast away. They broke his covenant. And we're just fooling ourselves if we try to say that Israel is God's people now. When God said, "You are not my people, and I will not be your God," God promised us something else. In some ways, it's something better. It is much better for us to go with God's revelation to us and find out what God promised us instead of trying to usurp Israel's promises that God promised and will fulfill to Israel. In our study, we're still comparing Israel with the body of Christ. Therefore, in order to understand Israel better, consider that Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 that we've been mentioning, they mention about the land about 14 times in there in those two prophetic chapters about the future. It's yet to be. In other words, Israel will dwell in the land on earth as was promised to them. It's going to happen. God will make it happen. Unless you don't believe that, well, he's going to make it happen whether you believe there's God or not, but people, scientists and people try to make an out by ignoring what God says. God is going to make it happen. You know, it's like those people ignoring Noah during that 100 years he was building the ark, or 120, whichever it was. All the promises that God made with Israel, God will keep with Israel. It is stated very plainly in Ezekiel 37, 36 and 37. You can read those two chapters. It's an exciting read. And I encourage you to read them for yourself and to confirm to yourself that God will keep his promises with Israel. It's Israel that he's going to keep Israel's promises to. What God has promised to us is something different. We don't walk by seeing signs. We don't walk by sight as Israel does. We walk by faith. We'll in the future we're going to be reading Matthew 24 verses 28 to 31, Zechariah 12 verses 9 to 11, and Zechariah 14 verses 1 to 4, all about Christ's return, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. It's prophesied. He's promised it. It's going to happen. It's not something to say, well, he's in our hearts. He's got his kingdom here now. God failed the other way. No, he didn't fail. God had this marvelous plan from the beginning, and he has some things yet to unfold, I'm sure. But this is why we understand and show that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a continuation of the Holy Scriptures in Genesis through Malachi. called the Old Testament, before the death of the testator that Hebrews tells the Hebrews about. In the Old Testament, it's about God's working with Israel. It's prophecies about Christ's return to earth in glory, the glorious return in power. You read that, the way he returns in Revelation, and it's a powerful return. Just look at his description of the light emanating from him. It's not about the body of Christ. The prophecies about Christ returning to earth has nothing in it about the body of Christ being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's in a different part of the Bible. It has nothing to do with Israel and Israel's coming Messiah. Genesis through John, and actually through Acts 8, are inspired prophetic writings about Christ coming down and cleaving the Mount of Olives in half, like a meat cleaver. The Bible shows them to be two different events, separated by years of time. The body of Christ going up, followed by Jesus Christ coming down several years later. So we're going to stop here now for today.